I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and I hope you do have a Bible with you today. If not, maybe you can look on with your neighbor if they have one there. The text is so important, and we look at 1 Kings chapter 18, the 18th chapter division. And we're going to begin our reading with the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 41. The title of the message is Reign at Last. Beginning with verse 41, 1 Kings chapter 18. And Elijah said unto Ahab. Now Elijah, for those of you who do not know who he was a prophet. He was the preacher. He was the man of God. And he said unto Ahab, Ahab was the king over the northern kingdom. And his wife's name, by the way, was Jezebel. That always creates problems when you have a combination of two wicked people like them. Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, Mount Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said unto his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea, and he went up and looked and said, There's nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. Seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand, about the size of a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now these verses are the good verses that tell about the end of the story, the climax of the story. I don't have time to read all of the other verses, but I do want to rehearse for you just for a moment the history of what was taking place here. There was a famine in the land for 3.5 years. You remember God told Elijah to go tell Ahab, I don't have to let it rain until I want it to rain, and it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain, and I'm not going to say for it to rain until God tells me to tell you that it's going to rain. He went to the king and told him that. And I can just see Elijah, perhaps as he was going back and forth across the land, and he would see the results of 3.5 years without rain. The cattle were emaciated and poor, and many of them had died. The sheep, the cows. Not only that, many of the people had died. And there was evidence of that, many graves and also, many children died. There was no food. They were starving. 3.5 years without rain. 3.5 years. And they couldn't just fly in food, folks. They couldn't have it transported in by truck. They were starving. It was pitiful. It was terrible. The crops were totally ruined. There was nothing to eat. It was a bad picture. A sad, sad time in the history of the northern kingdom. Remind you and suggest to you that any country, I don't care who it is, that gets away from God is going to wind up like this ultimately if they don't have a revival. Amen. And so it was that Ahab became king, and he married a woman by the name of Jezebel, and her name was taken from the god Baal, and he brought in Baal worship. And Baal worship was a horrible thing. Baal is a title for God, just a general title for God. And they had a God for the crops, and a God for health, and a God for this, and a God for that. And they said the chief God was Baal. He was the main God. And the sun was the symbol of Baal. And they have a Jew intermarried with a woman who brought this into the kingdom, and he allowed it. He allowed God's work and God's altars and God's places of assembly to deteriorate. They were no longer important. And so Baal worship came in. It was a sad day in the country. And I can tell you that the reason that country was under the curse was because they got away from God. And I can warn you as kindly as I know how, if America does not get back to the Bible and back to God, we're going to pay the same kind of price. Amen. There will be a day that we may walk around America and see the same plight and the same tragedy and the same difficulties. And we know that during the tribulation it's going to come. Any nation that turns its back, and by the way, a nation is just the summation of all the people that make up that nation, including the Christians. And the reason our nation has gotten away from God is because the believers have no power anymore. They have no commitment and dedication and yieldedness to serve Almighty God. We'll say more about that, but I can tell you that the reason there was a curse was because they had forsaken God. Well, God said, Elijah, it's time for you to get up and go back and tell Ahab I'm going to let it rain. And he was out. Obadiah and Ahab were looking for some food. Obadiah was one of the servants of Ahab, sort of his right-hand man. And he said to Obadiah, we got to go find some grass, and we got to go over all of this area of Samaria, and I want you to go one direction, and I'll go another direction. We'll divide up the land, and you go looking for grass and water, and then I'll go look, and if we find it, we'll bring what few cattle we have left so that we can live a little bit longer. And so Obadiah went on his way, and Ahab went on his way, and Elijah was coming to find Ahab, and he met Obadiah. And when he met Obadiah, by the way, was a godly man. He loved God. Even though he was serving in that capacity, he loved God and had a great influence. In fact, there was one time Jezebel was killing all of the prophets, and she did. She murdered all the preachers. I submit to you again that the man of God who stands for the word of God someday in America is going to go to jail, going to go to prison for his stand on the authority of this book. You mark it down, you'll probably see it. Unless the rapture takes us all out of here before that takes place. It will happen. But Obadiah hid 50 of the prophets in one place and 50 the other in another place, and took them bread and took them water and took care of them. And so Elijah went to Obadiah and he said, Obadiah, I've got a message. I want you to take this message to Ahab and tell him it's going to rain. He said, are you kidding me? I'm putting it in our vernacular. He said, what? Are you kidding me? He said, Ahab has been looking for you for a long time, and he's not looking to you to make you to give you the Nobel Peace Prize. He's looking for you to kill you. And he said, Elijah, nobody knows where you're going to show up next, and you want me to go tell him, and I'll go tell him to come out here. You're waiting on him. And then he said, he'll kill me because the Lord will lead you somewhere else, and you'll be gone somewhere else. He was scared. He was saying to Elijah, Elijah, do you know who Ahab is? Ahab will kill you. He has the power to kill you. And he has the power to kill me. What kind of foolishness is this? And Elijah said, look, I'll be here. You go tell him. You just go tell him. And I will keep my word. This is what God said to do. And Obadiah believed him and did what he was supposed to do. Now Elijah was not afraid of Ahab. Do you know what? The man of God who loves God and who preaches the book and believes the book, he's not afraid of the government. He's not afraid of being politically correct. He's not afraid of anybody in his congregation. He's not afraid of anybody in society. He only has fear for God. And he answers to God for what he says and what he preaches, to not one other soul on the face of the earth. And believe you me, a man of God is not afraid of those other things. If he's a real man of God, he's not going to kowtow down to his people and try to scratch their itch and water down the word of God. He answers to Almighty God. And he preaches the word of God just like it is to people just like they are. He's not afraid. Obadiah said, Ahab, aren't you afraid? Obadiah said to Elijah, aren't you afraid of Ahab? He said, I'm not afraid of him. Just go get him, bring him to me. God will handle this deal, amen? Amen. Oh, what a great God we serve. And we need to remember that he's in charge of all of that. And he said, you gather them together. Get them here. And he met Ahab, and Ahab said to him, like most people are saying about fundamental Bible-believing preachers today in verse 17, came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the preacher that's giving us a hard time? Are you the one that's preaching against homosexuality and against lesbianism? Are you that preacher that's preaching against abortion? Are you that preacher that's preaching against couples living together before they get married and they're really not married? Are you that preacher? You're troubling us. I like what the preacher said. And he answered, I've not troubled you. I've not troubled Israel. But thou in thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. He said, I'm not the problem. You're the problem, O king. He said, I'm not the problem, congressman. You're the problem. I'm not the problem, leader. Listen, the leaders of a country are important. Don't ever think they're not. Don't ever think they're not. I hope we never get another Ahab and Jezebel. Amen. I hope not. Amen. Or get one. At least get one. Now, I'm not being politically anything. I'm just telling you, I hope we don't get any. Amen. I hope we get somebody who loves God and has some kind of characteristics about standing up for God. Is not afraid. But Elijah wasn't afraid. And he spoke up. He said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. He said, let's just see who God is. He said, you've got these prophets of Baal, 450 of them. That's a lot. I'm one man, one prophet of the true God. And you got 400 prophets of the grove. That's where they got the trees and made the idols out of wood and so on and so forth to represent Baal. He said, why don't you just gather them together and bring them to me and let's see what happens. And so that's exactly what took place. Now Elijah, 4 or 7 different times he speaks, and we'll try to cover these as quickly as I can. In verse 21, look at what he says. He's asking, how long halt ye between two opinions? Elijah came unto all the people. They gathered all of them together, the prophets of Baal. I can just see those thousands and thousands of Jews as they made their march. This is a big deal. Thousands of them came. 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets, 400 prophets of the grove. And they show up, and all of the people of the northern kingdom comes in. And now, I mean, there's a big, big crowd of people here. And all these children gathered together, and Elijah said, I got a question. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. How long halt ye between two opinions? That's a good question to ask a lot of Christians today. That's a good question to ask a lot of people who are thinking about being saved. You need to get saved. You need to quit playing around with God. You need to come to him and be born again. But there's some Christians today that are sort of like these people. And Elijah said to them, you need to either get in or get out. He's saying, don't be like the Laodicean church. The average church member is a Laodicean church member today. The average church member is a Laodicean, lukewarm, not sold out person for God today. That is the truth, and that's one reason we're in the mess we're in. He said, how long? He said, get in or get out. Do something. God says, I wish you were hot or cold, but I cannot stand lukewarmness. I'll spew that out of my mouth. Where are you today? Are you on fire for God? Are you giving him all that you have, all that you can, of everything that you have within yourself to serve Almighty God? He said, don't halt between two opinions. Either get in or get out. Do something for God, or just admit you're cold, indifferent, and backslidden. But don't, for Christ's sake, play the game and be lukewarm. Right. Then in verse 23, he's talking about Baal. There not being any fire. You notice everything has to do with fire here. And he's talking about the fire. Verse 23, let them therefore give us 2 bullocks and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves. Cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under. Don't put any fire under it. You know why he's using fire? Because they worship the sun god, who is supposed to be the god of the sun and god of fire and god of all of those things. He said, don't put any fire under it. And I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And call on the name of your gods, plural, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. That's good. That makes sense. He said, let's bring him, put him on the altar. And we'll see who's going to serve God and who's not going to serve God. By the way, the true God is often presented as fire in the Bible. You think of the burning bush, fire, that was God. You think of the great fire that led them by night as they came through the wilderness. That's symbolic of the true God. And the offering that was on the sacrifice was burned with fire because that's symbolic of God and his mighty power. The true God is symbolized by burning and by power. He said, let's see who has the fire. Let's see who the true God is. And then he gets to have a little fun here. I like this. Elijah works and he takes these stones. He's very careful about that. In verse 3, he begins to mock them. In verse 31, rather, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And he built an altar and made a trench about the altar, verse 32, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Now he's speaking to them and he's getting all of this ready, getting all of these things in order. Well, he brings that in. He tells them, bring in the 4 barrels of water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. He said, do it 2 times, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the 3rd time, and they did it the 3rd time. All of this is taking place. And he's saying, let's see who the real God and the true God really is. Now, they begin to do this. It came time at the time of the offering, verse 36 of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God. Now some other things had transpired earlier where he was having that fun. In verse 27, it came to pass at noon. At noon, they had gone all the way from 9 o'clock until noontime, that Elijah mocked them. I love this. He said, well, cry aloud, for he is a God. And they had been doing that. They had been cutting themselves. They had done all of this. There was no fire under it. They took the bullock. They went all the way to noon. There was no voice. It was totally quiet. They were jumping around and leaping in their dance on the altar. But there was no fire. And Elijah said, cry out, for he is a God. Either he's talking, he's not interested, or he's pursuing. He's off doing something. He don't have time for you, or he's on a journey. He's taking a trip, or peradventure he's asleep. Maybe Baal's asleep, and you got to wake him up. What a puny, pathetic God he would be. Amen. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets. And folks, this really happened. Until the blood gushed out upon them. It was the wrong blood. They did all of that, and it came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. Where was Baal? He said, where's Baal? Where's Baal? Where's your God you worship, the God of the sun? Where's its fire? He's not here. And don't you know it got quiet. And Elijah came and repaired the altar very cautiously, picked up those stones that were in disarray, one representing each one of the tribes, put them back in place, repaired the altar with those stones, poured all of that water around them like verse 33 says. And by the way, there was no magic. There was 12 barrels of water, and water was scarce. But I guess they got it. That was pretty near Carmel, the Mediterranean. And then look at what he did. He prayed in verse 36. came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and he begins his prayer. It's not a long prayer. Did you notice that? It's not a long prayer, but it is a prayer. We need to understand that we don't have to go through all kinds of gyrations and all kinds of things to hear from God. We just need to pray and pour our heart out to God. And so he prays to Almighty God. And then around 3 o'clock, by the way, that's when the lamb was being offered. It wasn't coincidental. That's when the lamb was being offered. And look at what he said. Very simple prayer, about 63 words. And he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He wasn't praying for his glory, he's praying for God's glory. That's what's wrong with a lot of our praying. Then the fire of the Lord fell, amen, and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Boy, we need some Christians like that, don't we? Who will get up and stand up and say, let's just see, all of these other things will fail you. Sex is going to fail you. Drugs will fail you. Alcohol will fail you. Wealth will fail you. I saw the place, the Princess Hotel where Howard Hughes died. Stayed up, rented all the whole penthouse floor. Saw that there in Acapulco the other day. A billionaire. And he died. They had to bring baby food into him. That's the only thing he would eat. He was so afraid that he would be contaminated or somebody would kill him. And he laid there in his losing weight and his emaciated body and died without the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Baal will never satisfy. You better have something that will satisfy when your heart, that muscle there, quits pumping and quits keeping you alive, and you don't know when that's going to happen, my friend. You better have something that's better than Baal. You better have Almighty God who can bring the fire down. Well, all of this took place, and then he said something that a lot of you would say, well, I don't believe he should have done that in verse 40. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. You said, boy, that was radical. We need to get rid of some of the junk in our society too. Amen. That was radical. Yeah, but you got to know how radical they were. Let me tell you how radical they were. Instead of worshiping the true God, there's been excavations over there in this time frame, and they have found jar after jar, thousands of jars around the old temple site that was the temple where they had temple prostitutes, and they had homosexual male prostitutes, and that's how they worshiped Baal. And the women who got pregnant would give their first baby to Baal. And they found in these jars bones of thousands of little infants with a couple of little gifts put in there as they excavated. And they had offered those babies to Baal, sort of like we do in abortion. We're no better than they are. Not one whit better. We're doing the same kind of thing. We're offering them on the altar of secular humanism and political correctness and societal acceptance and cultural changes. We're offering the same thing. Not only that, when they would build a house in the cornerstone, they would offer and sacrifice a child and put the bones of that child in the cornerstone. They found many of them there. No wonder Elijah said, get rid of them. Get these false prophets, these ungodly devil worshipers out of here and destroy them that our land might be healed. And friend, that's what it's going to take in America. We've got to have a revival. Very quickly, I'm going to have to touch on this very quickly, and I just want to mention his prayer. Elijah's prayer. What kind of prayer was he praying? It was a prayer based on promise. We need to pray like Elijah, because back in verse 1, Elijah in the third year saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." God told Elijah, "I am going to send rain." And he gets down and he prays. And he is encouraged in the promise of God. Dearly beloved, today you claim the promises of God and pray, and God's going to answer your prayers. Amen. We need to pray like Elijah, based on the promises of God. And he prayed earnestly. Oh, how earnestly he prayed. He prayed earnestly. The Bible tells that. We don't have to turn there in James 5, 7, 17. You can look it up. But James said, Elijah, a man of like passion, just like us, a man that got hungry, got sleepy, got tired, and all of it, and hurt, and all of that, he prayed. And the Bible says that Elijah was a man that prayed earnestly, James 5, 17. Boy, we need some earnest praying. We don't need this kind, "Now lay me down to sleep, and before we get through, we are asleep." If the church needs anything today, the church needs people who are not playing games, who are not halting between two opinions, who get on their faces and beg God to do something for us. And beg God to save souls. And beg God to send a lasting revival in our church. We need some people who get on their faces before God like him in earnest prayer. A man of like passions. None of this light praying, none of this falling asleep when we pray, praying and praying and sometimes staying up all night, yes, all night, and praying. If you've never experienced that, my dear friend, you haven't experienced the closeness of God, something that is precious. Earnest praying. We need earnest praying in our churches today. You don't need a different pastor that's better looking and wittier and has more learning or anything, knows the Greek and Hebrew better. What you need is to pray for the one you got and call down the power of God on me so that I can stand and preach in the power of the Spirit of Almighty God every service, everywhere I preach, to the glory of God. That's what we need. We need to pray and have the power of God. He also prayed humbly. Look at verse 42. Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He prayed humbly. That's what we need. We need to pray earnestly, and we need to pray humbly. I have in the front of my Bible this little motto. You may want to jot it down. It's about prayer. He stands best who kneels most. Amen. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Say amen. He stands strongest who kneels weakest. He stands strongest who kneels weakest. He stands best who kneels most. And he stands longest who kneels lowest. That's the kind of praying we need. He stands longest who kneels lowest. We need that kind of praying. We need to pray. We need to be like those that really knew what it was to get a hold of God. Persevere. Persevere with God. Look at what he did. He prayed, verse 43. He said to his servant, "Now, I've been praying, go look toward the sea." And he went up and looked, and there's nothing. Do you ever feel like that after you prayed? And then you prayed again, wasn't anything. He said, "Go on up. I'm going to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying." Peter had prayed, had fished all night, and they hadn't caught anything until Jesus showed up. And Jesus said, "Cast your net on the other side," and then they couldn't even handle it. We need to pray and pray and keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. And so he did. And then his servant came back. He said, "There's nothing." He said, "Go seven times." Verse 44, "And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." He said, "Now, all I see, Elijah, is a little cloud looks like a man's hand. Not very big. out there on the horizon, out there on the Mediterranean. A little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And Elijah said, go up, say unto Ahab. And he's still praying by faith here, isn't he? He's still acting by faith here. He hadn't seen the raindrops yet. Right. He's praying and he believed God would answer his prayer. And he said, you go tell Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. He said, tell him he better get on across the brook Kishon, because if he doesn't, he's not going to get out of here. If he doesn't, because the torrents of water are going to come, God's going to hear, God's going to answer prayer, God's going to do it. He promised he'd do it. He said he'd do it. And he's going to do it. And then there was the little cloud. But then after that, look what happens. And it came to pass, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. I think this is funny. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He beat him to Jezreel. Now that's really having the power of God on you. I can't imagine doing that, but he was running, and God was... His power was on him so much, and Elijah ran and outran Ahab in his chariot and got to Jezreel. He said, the rain's coming. And beloved, I promise you, it did rain. Don't ever quit praying. Go back one more time. Go back two more times. Go back three. Go back four, five, six, seven, however many it takes, until one day, you'll see that little cloud. And God will meet that financial need. God will do that healing if it's his will. God will bring that child back. Get them right with him. God will bless you and honor your ministry. Don't ever give up praying. Elijah just prayed a short prayer based on the promise of the word of God. And friend, it rained and rained and rained. And can't you imagine the guys in Samaria as they looked up and said, it's raining. 3.5 years, no rain. My daddy was a cotton farmer, friend. I know a little bit about that. And I've seen my dad very happy when it started raining because it looked like we were going to lose the crop. My dad used to say, but God will take care of it. That's one reason I believe in the God of my daddy, because my daddy prayed to God. And I saw many, many, many prayers answered. And sometimes it was like that. It was the crop. Sometimes it was too much rain. I've heard the guy who owned the property come and say, Mr. Weaver, plow it under. It will not make a crop this year. And I've heard him say to the banker, Uncle John, you just don't know my God. I heard him say that to the banker. And it rained, it quit raining, and the crop made. And that particular year he had more yield per acre than he had any other previous time on that same acreage. That's God, folks. That's God. Let's bow our heads. I want to say to you that are not saved, you're trusting the God of this world, political correctness, popularity, money, pleasure, sex, alcohol, drugs, I don't know what, being liked, all of those things. That's Baal. You need to trade Baal in and get a hold of the real living God, God who can bring the fire. God who can forgive you of your sin and save your soul. And one of these days you're going to die, dear friend. You don't know when you're going to die, and you're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell, one or the other, no other places. Trust Christ today. The fire will fall in your soul and you'll never regret it. You'll see that the true and living God will wash away your guilt, wash away your guilt. You don't have to walk around with it. You've never been born again, you're carrying a load of guilt around. You're a sinner, you have sin in your life, you're carrying it around. You may scorn, you may laugh, you may act brave, you may act strong, but deep down in your soul you know there's guilt. And I'm telling you, there's only one that can get rid of it, and that's Jesus Christ. Get rid of Baal, come to the God of Elijah and be saved. There are some Christians here that have allowed Baalism. We're half-hearted. We've allowed a little this in our life and a little that in our life, and we're not committed, and we're not dedicated, and we're not steady, and we're not good stewards, and we're not committed to God like we should be. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, then serve him. If the devil's God, serve him. But don't take the middle road. Make up your mind. It's for me and my house. We are going to serve God. Whatever that means, we're going to do it. Let's stand, please. Father, speak to our hearts. God, help us to be prayer warriors and to keep praying like Elijah. Commit it to you. Come again. Bring it again. Ask again. Trust you again. Lord, help those who have never been saved to be saved, those who are saved, that we would not halt between two opinions, but be sold out to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto thee, which is our reasonable service. To be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the daily renewing of our mind, to be like Jesus. Help us to halt not between two opinions, to serve the living God. In Jesus' name we pray.